If you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking today at verses 2 through 6. Does anyone need a Bible? Does anybody not have a Bible and would like one? We have some. If you would like one, this young man right over here has got a few that he's bringing around. If you would like one, please just raise your hand. He'll drop one off. And by the way, who's using one of those paperbacks and can tell us what page number Colossians 4 is on? 844. Thank you, Vicky. So if you get one of those and use one of those, and I hope you will, that's page 844. Colossians chapter 4, here's what Paul, the apostle, says to the church at Colossae. Says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom, Paul says, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And this is going to be our guide today as we wrap up this series on prayer. For the past 8 weeks, we've been on the topic of prayer, looking at different aspects of prayer. And I hope you don't leave this prayer series thinking, well, that was good. I enjoyed that. That was interesting. I learned a few new things about prayer that I didn't know before. I learned the difference between occasionally praying and making prayer a central occasion in my life. That's good. I hope you learned that. I hope you're beginning to apply that and experience that in your life. I hope you also learned that a heart that's examined by God in prayer is a heart that's more useful to God in the world. I hope that, as we talked about last week from Colossians, you learned also the difference between struggling to pray and struggling in prayer. And that if we're going to get to the place where we're really struggling in prayer, as we should, prayer is warfare, that to get to that place where we're really struggling in prayer, wrestling with God and wrestling with our needs and wrestling before God with the needs that we see around us in our loved ones' lives and in the world, that if we're going to get to that place where we're really struggling in prayer, we've got to overcome the hurdle of struggling to pray. We've got to get over that hurdle of struggling to pray, which many of us face, if we're going to get to that place where we're really struggling in prayer. And we're going to get over that hurdle through discipline. We're going to get over that hurdle through persistence, through not giving up, not quitting when it gets hard. And I hope this series benefits you, but I don't want it to just impact you're praying. Okay? I want it to impact your whole life. You see, I think it's wrong for Christians, and sometimes Christians are bad about this. It's wrong for us as Christians to kind of compartmentalize our lives, to kind of lump spiritual activities over here in this part of our life and lump non-spiritual activities all over here and to kind of separate the two. I think that's unhelpful. Christian life, you see, isn't just a purely intellectual faith. Christianity is not just something that a cerebral spirituality that's divorced from and uninterested in our daily dealings out in the world and day-to-day life. That's not the faith that we hold. The Bible doesn't teach that kind of faith. Jesus and the apostles and the Old Testament saints instead show us a spirituality that is fully infused, fully integrated into all the nooks and crannies of day-to-day life. Now, yes, we do gather on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. We gather for singing, we gather to hear the word preached, we gather to pray together collectively. We do, I hope you do, have a daily time of formal vocal prayer where that is the occasion. And you have specifically, purposely set aside that time to pray. We should be doing that in our homes every day. But what we do or don't do in secret spiritually or on Sunday morning spiritually should never, ever, ever be seen as entirely a separate affair from or unconcerned with what we do at any other time or at any other place or among any other group of people. They're not separate. They're connected. So today I'm going to wrap up this prayer series here by focusing on the healthy marriage of the Christian's inner and outer spiritual and social and divine and daily pursuits. They're united. I'm going to focus on the union of those in one life, one whole life of gospel faithfulness. This is what I think Paul is driving at here. This is what I think Paul wants us to take away from this passage. I think his main point today, and the thought that I want to leave you with in this prayer series is this, that unless we remain steadfast in prayer, we're going to be stagnant in our witness. Unless we remain steadfast in prayer, we're going to be stagnant in our witness. I'm going to unpack what I mean by that. I recently saw a blood centrifuge working. I went and donated plasma this week for the first time. I'd never done that. Thought it might be a way to make a little extra cash and help people. And so I went and was sitting there in the nice, comfy little booth. Anybody else donate plasma? I know Paula donates plasma. But I was sitting there in the booth, and I'm hooked up to this machine. And I can't really see the machine that I'm hooked up to, but there's a dude sitting in a booth right across from me, and I can see his machine, and I can see the needle in his arm, and I can see when they plug him in, the little red stream of blood flow down through the hoses and flow all up through the machine, and then the blood gets to this thing that's spinning, and it's a centrifuge. And what the centrifuge does is it applies centrifugal force to that liquid, and what it does is all the heavier stuff that's in your blood, like red blood cells, they're heavier, they all get pressed to the outside because they're heavier. And that red blood cells, since they're heavier, they displace the lighter stuff, which is plasma, and that all gets squished back into the middle where it can be sucked off and dragged down into its own container. I saw that working. I thought later on this week when I was putting my message together, you know what, that's kind of what we're like as Christians. We are essentially, and not just Christians, as humans, we're essentially centrifugal beings. And what I mean by that is that whatever's on the inside of us is eventually going to work its way to the outside. It's going to get pressed to the outside. And until God, because we're people who are made in God's image, humans are creatures that God specifically created in His image to have a capacity for God and to have a capacity for God-likeness, until God purposefully and specifically and intentionally fills that place in us that's supposed to be filled by God, we're going to try and fill it with whatever we can. And that's the stuff that when our life is put into that centrifuge of daily life out here in the world, that's the stuff that's going to get slung to the outside. That's the stuff that's going to come out. Think about Cain and Abel. All right, remember them? They're the first two children of Adam and Eve. All right, Cain was the older brother. Abel was the younger brother. Cain hated his younger brother, and he got really mad and bitter at God because Abel brought a pleasing sacrifice to God. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. When Cain brought his sacrifice, God was not pleased with it. All right, so Cain got bitter and he got angry. He put all this stuff into his heart, and what came out? Hatred, murder. He killed his brother. Think about Zacchaeus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. We learn about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little tax collector with a great big greed problem. All right? He extorted money. He took extra money. He took money that he shouldn't have been collecting to pad his own pockets. And until Jesus came along one day and called him down out of that sycamore tree and filled him with a generous spirit, that was all the stuff that came out of Zacchaeus' life, was this greed and gain for himself. Now, I say all this about centrifugal living because I think this is what Paul's getting at here. He puts it in this order. You see, of this passage of Scriptures, two big commands, and what are they? The first one is continue steadfastly in prayer, and the second is walk with wisdom toward outsiders. You see, of the two that we have here, what's the first one? The one to come first in the order is continue steadfastly in prayer. That's, I would say, the more internal one. That's the more inner, the more core command here. And by this, Paul is saying that our ability to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, towards non-Christians, toward non-believers, towards people who are anti-Christian, our ability to walk in wisdom toward them is connected to and absolutely dependent upon continuing steadfastly in prayer. So if we're going to understand what it means to walk with wisdom toward outsiders, we first have to know what Paul means by continue steadfastly in prayer. So what does Paul mean by this phrase? Well, it's pretty straightforward. He means don't quit praying. Don't give up praying. Be persistent. Be persevering in prayer. Instead of continue steadfastly in prayer, which is what my English Standard Version says, some of your Bibles may have a different translation. Some of them may say, devote yourselves to prayer. Anybody have that translation? Okay, a few of you. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I like the word devote. And I like it because I not that you would find this definition in any reputable dictionary anywhere for devote, but I like to take words apart. I just like to separate the part. And when I have the word devote, I see D and vote. And so what I take devote to mean in this sense is when we are devoting ourselves. Okay, when we devote ourselves to something, we are voluntarily devoting. We're giving up our right to vote on certain things. Now, Americans who are over the age of 18, at least for now in this country, have the right to vote. And someday, if we are ever devoted, we will simply have to receive and do whatever is imposed upon us by the powers that be. And that's not a very happy prospect, is it? But guess what? That's reality for most people around the world. But that would be a very unhappy prospect. Why? Because those powers that be will likely not be kind. They will likely not be benevolent or gracious. But this shouldn't be a big deal for Christians. Okay? We shouldn't get all uptight about that if that were ever to happen. Here's why. Because we serve a higher king. We serve a king who's higher than any earthly power or powers that be. And we serve a king who is graciousness, who is benevolence, who is kindness personified. And we serve that king, the Bible says, who upon whose shoulders all government sits. So ultimately, all government is subject to our king. Right? And when we devote ourselves to prayer, it's because by faith, through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, we have already devoted ourselves to King Jesus. And that means we've gladly surrendered to His supreme reign and rule in our lives. And we've said, I don't need to vote. Thy will, not my will, be done, Jesus. I don't need to have a say in how my life goes. I want to take the life that You give me. I'm willing to devote myself to You. But see, this isn't automatic. This isn't automatic. We're not robots. Okay? We're not spiritual zombies once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't cease to have temptations. No, this is why Paul urges these believers in Colossae to continue in prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, as Christians, we are both creatures of spirit and of flesh. And if failing to continue steadfastly in prayer were an impossibility for Christians, then this would be a pointless reminder. Paul would have just been wasting ink to write this. Failing to continue steadfastly in prayer is certainly possible for Christians. And this is why we have this urgent reminder from Paul here. We struggle spiritually to do this. We struggle spiritually to devote ourselves to prayer because our flesh tries to get us to devote ourselves to obeying its demands rather than God's. Anybody experienced that this week? Anybody's flesh risen up this week and tried to derail your devotion to God and try to get you onto a sidetrack of devotion to its temporal, selfish demands? Man, I have. It's constant. It's ongoing. That's why prayer has to be constant and steadfast and ongoing. We misunderstand. This is such a problem because we misunderstand the nature of continual and steadfast or devoted prayer. Paul isn't just talking here about maintaining a sweet hour of prayer, okay? A sweet little quiet time in your day. Now, you need that, and I need that. We need that time where we are having a regular vocal time of formal prayer where we are speaking to God. We need those regular times like on Sundays when we gather for vocalized prayers to God with the church. But Paul is more than that. He's talking about a whole life of fervent, unbroken, constant prayer. It's really what he's getting at. Don't stop. Now you may be thinking, if you were here a few weeks ago, now, Pastor, I'm pretty sure I heard you say that it's not humanly possible to pray constantly because we've got to sleep and stuff. And I will stand by that. We do have to sleep and stuff. We have to do other things. We have to perform technical tasks at work that require an intense, if not a total, focus. We have to go to classes and listen to teachers or professors teach us things that we will then have to know for a test. We have to keep doctor's appointments. We have to go and we have to pay very close attention to what the doctor is saying and what the doctor is prescribing so that we can get our sick children well. We have to make phone calls, important business phone calls, and have businessy conversations that require an intense focus and all sorts of other human-to-human interactions. That's why we need to prioritize this time of formal, vocal prayer with God every day. Make it a central occasion in our daily lives. But this doesn't mean that we have to shut off prayer the rest of the day. We just have to, I'm going to be distracted today, so I might as well not mess with it. I might as well just not bother with trying to stay in contact with my Father in heaven today. I'm just going to be too busy. No, we don't have to shut off prayer. It's not what Paul is saying. Now, we've all been in situations, haven't we, where the task or the topic at hand wasn't our primary concern, right? For example, we've all punched in at work before, but not really given it a full effort. We've all been in a conversation with someone before, and we've all learned, as we get older, we learn how to nod and smile, but we're not really there. We're not fully engaged. Because some other situation, some other matter is more presently on our mind. And that is an inappropriate preoccupation. Okay? We've all been there. We've all probably been there already today. It's called preoccupation. And that's an inappropriate type of preoccupation. It's rude at best, and it's unethical at worst. Appropriate preoccupation, however, is when we remain purposefully conscious of God and purposefully conscious of His purposes and priorities while we're engaging in our work and while we're interacting with other people who are made in His image. It's possible. If it weren't, why would Paul urge Christians so strongly to pray without ceasing? It's possible. Paul says just a little bit earlier in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, present tense, in word or in deed, do, present tense, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, present tense, to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, and I think you could add in there, whenever you're doing it, wherever you're doing it, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything with a constant consciousness of God's presence. This isn't some kind of super spirituality for monks and nuns. Okay? Constant prayer is biblical spirituality. That Bible on your table in front of you, is it written in Mandarin? No. The Bible that our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ are reading today in their gatherings, is it written in English? No, it's printed in Mandarin. What's the point? The point is this: the Bible is for you. God has given it to us. He's given it to you. It's in your heart language. You don't have to have a translator to understand what this book says. And that's the way God wants it. Why? Because everything in this book is for you today, including Paul's urgent command here: remain, continue steadfast in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. That's for you. Yes, you. Well, I'm not real spiritual. Well, if you're in Christ, you are. And you're just living in denial. And why would you want to deny the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who equips us and enables us daily to remain in constant communion, prayerful communion with our Father? I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you can experience ongoing, unbroken, or at least seldom broken communion and conversation with God. He made you. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how easily distracted we are. He knows the limits of our ability to focus. And do you really think, Christian, do you really think that your gracious and loving Heavenly Father is going to be angry about occasional interruptions in your conversation? It's not like He's sitting up there in heaven, you know, when we get interrupted, you know, and get distracted and just, oh, well, okay, I see how it is. You want to take that phone call? Okay. You know you've been there. You know you've been with people and they get their phone call and you're sitting there across the table with them and you're drinking some coffee and you're having a deep conversation, but the cell phone is ever present there. I got to take this. That is not the expression that comes across our Heavenly Father's face. Okay? He is perfect. We're not. That's why we have those expressions and get irritated and frustrated. God is a patient God. Always welcoming. He doesn't pout. Okay? He is not needy for our attention. He's not needy for us. He's near to us. And He can get our attention whenever He wants. And This is why Paul's second exhortation regarding the inner life of continual steadfast prayer is to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul's instruction here echoes his introduction in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. See, Paul doesn't preach what he doesn't practice. He and his apostolic companions are thankful men. They're thankful to God for what they hear He's done, for what they hear that He is doing in the Colossian church. Paul is watchful. He's spiritually alert. He's spiritually attuned. Always thankful for any proof of God's grace, God's patience, God's saving mercy and kindness being poured out on people. And Paul wants and expects the Colossian Christians to be likewise watchful and thankful as they pray continually. So let me ask you, how watchfully alert and thankful are you in conversation with God? And I ask you that because I've already been asking myself that. As you look across this room and see a brother or sister in distress, as you sit there at your table and as you've been kind of scanning the room, looking at your fellow Christians here, and as you know things about their lives and you know certain burdens are out there and are present, ongoing in their lives, as you look at your brother or sister in Christ, do you merely pity them? Or are you praying for them? Do you pray for them? Do you thank God for what He has done? Do you thank God for what He is doing? Do you thank God for what He will do in their lives, even through the difficulty that you know is going on in their life? That's constant prayer. That's being in a spiritual state of continual prayer, steadfast prayer. And listen, if it makes it any less daunting, words aren't even required right away. Paul gives this beautiful, amazing, breathtaking promise in Romans chapter 8, another one of his letters. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Listen, when we see other Christians in need, when we see non-Christians hurting, when we're drying the dishes at night and the news is on and we're listening and we're hearing and seeing images of sickness and strife and suffering all over the world, when we feel in our hearts that initial urge of compassionate concern, if we're in a state of continual, steadfast, watchful conversation with God, then before we even know how we're supposed to reach out to help physically, we will have already reached up for help prayerfully. And that's where God wants us to be. And most often, the leading edge of our prayer in those instances, the leading edge of our utterance to God, will not be a well-worded, well-formed paragraph of petition to God. It'll be a simple, sympathetic, Oh, Lord. Maybe a little shake of the head. Something like that. We won't know what to say. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray always, instantly, do we? Isn't it nice to have the Holy Spirit of God praying for you, praying inside of you? I'm not saying now, don't hear me saying, to get lazy and just start groaning to God. Okay? That's not what Paul's talking about in Romans. God still wants us to pray with words and with sentences. But if Paul's words to the Romans are true, and they most certainly are, then we need to realize that more is being said and prayed in those deeply stirred groans of compassion than can be said in an hour of eloquent praying. Why? It's because those groans are not ours. They're the Holy Spirit's groans. And here's the best part, because they're the Holy Spirit's groans and the Holy Spirit is God, those groans align perfectly with the will of God. You ever been praying and just kind of catch yourself in the words you say, "Oh God, I don't know if that what I just prayed really lines up with your will." You ever just kind of caught yourself, "Oh, that maybe was selfish, Lord. Sorry." We kind of stumble in our praying. But when the Holy Spirit prays in us, man, it's always right on the money. Those groans, though we don't have words to go with them, but God hears them. And they're God's words. They're God's groans. You see, more than us expressing to God how we feel, those groans, those groans are God's way of showing us internally and instantly how He feels. And thus, how we ought to feel about something or someone. And once the Holy Spirit teaches us how to rightly feel about something or someone, and then we'll know how to rightly pray. And for that reason, we ought all the more to pray watchfully and thankfully. Keep your eyes open. Continual prayer doesn't seem maybe so hard now, does it? You can be praying right now. I hope you are. You see, when you nod, that's Spirit-driven. We're not a real big amening kind of church. Jeff Calloway is my amen corner. He's not here today. It's kind of quiet in here today. You know, but I have a feeling. I'm not out there, but I know that sometimes when I say something, there's some groaning going on. It's agreement. And when we groan in prayer, it's God doing agreement inside of us. He is bringing us into agreement with Him. When you see those starving and naked refugee children on the nightly news, all religious and political concerns aside, when you look at those poor kids and you just, that's God. And you don't need to put words to it right away. You just need to feel the way He feels and wants you to feel about it. And when you look around here and see a brother or sister in Christ, and you just, you don't have to reach out and do something for them right there in that moment. Let God continue to do that work in you. Let God continue to birth true compassion in your heart for that brother or sister. And then maybe later you'll find words to pray what the Spirit has already groaned within you. And maybe once you've prayed for them, your heart will be in such a place of alignment with God's will, you'll know. He will have given you some, this is how I want you to serve them. Groaning is an appropriate prayer language. Don't wait to talk to God until you have the perfect prayer all thought out. But again, God still wants us to pray, and He wants us to pray with specificity. He wants us to pray specifically for certain people in certain situations with specific words. This is why Paul's last inner appeal here to continual, steadfast, watchful, thankful prayer is a personal one. It's a personal one. He says in verses 3 and 4, "At the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. It's a personal request. It's a prayer request. Pray for me. Pray at the same time. Don't ever stop. Paul doesn't say, and when you start praying again after you go to sleep at night or after you get home from your hard day at work. No, he says, at the same time, pray for us. Pray constantly that doors may be opened for the declaration of the gospel. Christians who are disciplined in continual, steadfast, watchful, thankful prayer will more readily see and engage in what God is doing in their immediate sphere of influence. Yes, but these Christians also will realize that God is using other Christians to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in places that they themselves will never personally visit, with people who they themselves will never personally meet in this life. And continual, steadfast, watchful, thankful praying is their primary God-appointed means of taking part in that glorious, global gospel work. We're going to get to hear from Mark Chaye next Sunday. Most of us will never get to go to where he lives and works and ministers on a day-to-day basis. But man, we ought to be praying for him. When we pray, we are participating. Don't just pray for missionary safety. Remember, Paul saw in his prison doors an open door. Man, that is the crazy cool thing about our God and about our gospel. Locked, chained to a Roman soldier all day long, under house arrest, can't go anywhere. I've got an open door. I've got a captive audience. See that? That soldier thought Paul was the captive. Who was the captive? The soldier. That's the crazy cool thing about the power of prayer. Closed doors really can be open doors. So pray continually for open doors. Pray steadfastly for open mouths to advance the good news. Pray watchfully that our brothers and sisters out there in the global church may make the gospel clear and may do so by avoiding the snares and pitfalls of sin. And pray thankfully for the harvest of souls that God promises they'll reap if they don't give up. Now, that's inner. And I'm watching that clock back there and realizing we still got to talk a little bit about outer. Okay? Don't roll your eyes, Jonathan. I saw that. So I look up there at that clock. Now listen, the next part of Paul's words here deal with outer. Look at it. Verse 5. I'm just going to talk through this. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. How in the world are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to walk in wisdom toward outsiders if we're not in continual fellowship with our Father? We may walk with outsiders, but we won't walk in the wisdom of God toward them. And what does that mean? Does this mean, now be wise when you go out there among those outsiders, among those non-Christian people. Watch yourself. Be wise. Is Paul meaning avoid? No, this is not a message of avoidance. This is a message of engagement. Walk with wisdom toward those outsiders. making the best use of the time, consciously aware. Hey, my time here on earth is limited. My days are numbered here. I've only got a little bit of time to do what God has asked me to do. I've got to make the most use of the time I have with regard to outsiders. And we know very clearly that it's not a word of warning about, you know, don't, you know, avoid those outsiders, avoid those dirty sinners out there in the world, you clean, wonderful, spotless Christians. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Because what does he say in verse 6? Let your speech, there's speaking involved, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. What does Paul mean by gracious? Well, I think he means, on one level, watch how you talk. Don't crack dirty jokes at work and talk in a way that would bring shame on Christ. Don't be loose with your tongue. Don't gossip. Be gracious in your speech so as not to offend. Okay, we can do that, can't we? We need to watch how we talk so as we not to cause someone who maybe is curious about Christ to question Christ because of something that we say. That's being gracious. But there's another level to let your speech always be gracious. It's grace. Let your speech always magnify the grace of God in Christ. Okay, so it's not just graciousness that doesn't offend, that's always agreeable. It's a graciousness of speech that is sometimes offensive and will sometimes be disagreeable to outsiders. We have to be gracious in that way. If we cloud the gospel, if we hide the gospel and just say nice things and try to be nice people, we're lying. We're not being gracious. So there's a double meaning in gracious here. Seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It flavors. Okay? We engage with outsiders in the world. We have to bring flavor. We have to bring the flavor of God. The flavor of a gracious God who loves them, who sent His Son to die for them. And there's also a cleansing, curative dimension to salt as well. Keep that in mind. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How will we know how to answer each person? Our lives as Christians are going to generate questions. And we should be ready for that. And we should be welcoming of that. And if we're going to give them the right answers, we've got to be getting constantly the right answers. And we get that through prayer. We get that through God's Word. Yes. As we study it, as we seek to know it and implant it in our lives, and we get that as we pray in accordance with God's words and as we pray continually. Don't let gaps come in your conversation with God. Don't let air bubbles get in there. Don't let distractions control your life. They're going to come. Remember, God is a gracious God. He'll receive you back. He won't roll His eyes. He won't fold His arms and pout. You don't have to work your way back into God's good graciousness. I'm sorry, Lord. He's your Father. And He's always eager to talk with you and to you. Pray steadfastly. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Let's stand together. Be dismissed.